I'd like to turn you now to the book of Proverbs and to its 23rd chapter. The book of Proverbs, reading tonight in chapter 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labour not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among man. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
The subject which came before us last week in our study of the book of Proverbs was that of revenge. And we reflected how that, as the Lord's people, we should rightly have, as informed by the scripture, a proper sense of right and wrong, a sense of justice being done, and a desire that justice might indeed be fulfilled and come to pass. But alas, that this knowledge and these desires can rarely be uncoupled from our own sinful nature, and are so often marred in our own minds. Hence it can be that we are all too ready to fall into the same mistake as did Job and his companions in misconstruing the acts of God, calling that judgment which is not judgment, calling that a miscarriage of justice which is no such thing. Indeed, if Job and his companions could be so deceived in their interpretation of the events around them and of the secret will of God, then we too must be conscious of our own limitations. Indeed, we should look upon these matters with a more biblical and a more eternal timescale. How that the whole earth is fallen in sin and is under the curse of sin and is pending for judgment on a universal scale and for utter destruction, and the wicked being cast into hell. This is what is due for sin. This is what is pending. And when we consider things in this light, how little do the affairs of this life and the circumstances of our present day existence compare to that which is due according to the judgments of God. God, against whom all sin is committed primarily, and yet God, who is so long-suffering and merciful in the withholding of these things. And seeking to view this important matter from a biblical perspective, we looked too at these words of Proverbs, which caution us against rejoicing in calamities and ascribing these things to the judgment of God when they occur on a large scale, and indeed when it is on a more personal level, not to rejoice when our enemy stumbleth. When matters come into our own hand, when it almost appears that we could mete out some sort of recompense or judgment, not to do so, even as the example of David so eloquently teaches, but to commit these things unto God, who will bring all things to pass in their rightful time and will bring the world ultimately to judgment. And indeed, in light of that solemnizing fact, what concern and anxiety we should have for those who do wrong against us, not that we might be revenged upon them, but rather tremble for them, conscious of that which God will ultimately bring to pass if they continue in unbelief. And we found here in the midst of the Proverbs those words which are again quoted in the New Testament, that we should do good unto our enemies. This indeed is the exhortation of Scripture. May we be given grace to take it to heart and to put it into practice. We have observed, I am sure, in coming through the book of Proverbs, how diverse and varied and eclectic are the subjects which its verses speak upon. There is such a diversity, such a breadth of teaching to be found in this book. And again, we come to a very different subject again tonight, but one upon which the Proverbs have much to say, namely, the matter of the rearing of children, the bringing up of children. Because there are numerous verses in the Proverbs which speak very directly to this particular subject. Parenthood is a very challenging and solemn thing. A man and a woman, at a practical level and viewed humanly, may exercise a degree of control, may exercise their own will, in respect to the creating of natural life. Yes, we know that God is sovereign in all these things and in the imparting of natural life. Nevertheless, the Gospel of John does speak about children, humanly speaking, as being born of the will of the flesh, or indeed of the will of man. In this creation or procreation of human life, we may play a part. But in the vital matter of spiritual life, in the imparting of new birth, we do not have the power. We do not have the capacity. We do not have the ability to do these things. There is that natural birth which comes about, partly at least, through the will of the flesh and the will of man. But new birth, new life, comes about only in those who are born of God. Such is the truth of Scripture. Such are the words of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Such is the tremendous and solemnizing challenge of parenthood, that a child might be brought at a natural level into the world and receive human life, and yet spiritual life cannot be imparted by the parent, but from God alone. This is a great challenge, to be the parent of a child and yet have no ability to effect their conversion or regeneration. No ability. And yet, as the Word of God, and particularly the book of Proverbs, makes clear, no ability, but a great weight of responsibility. Responsibility. And indeed, this should most surely be every parent's greatest desire. One hears, particularly amongst worldly people, their aspirations for their children. How that they want them to be successful, they want them to be broad-minded, they want them to make their own decisions, they want them to be educated, they want them to achieve great things at a human level or at a secular level or at a financial level. These are their desires for their children. They want them to go to the best schools, to obtain the highest grades, to attain a place in the best universities, to do great things for themselves. The Christian must have other priorities. Because as that chapter which we read, Proverbs 23, tells us, it is not the father of a wealthy child, it is not the father of a successful child, it is not the father of a famous child, it is the father of the righteous who shall greatly rejoice, verse 24, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And we have said sufficient about wisdom in the course of this series for us to know that this speaks of spiritual wisdom, being made wise unto salvation. The greatest thing that we can desire for our children is that they might, in a true and biblical sense, be righteous and be wise unto salvation, and anything and everything else is superfluous by comparison with this. As the Apostle John said in his third epistle, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And this is the mindset which should be in every Christian parent's heart. This then is the desire, this then is the great hope and prayer which we must have for our children. in the matter of imparting salvation and new life, we have not ability, but we have responsibility. And more of that responsibility is outlined in the book of Proverbs. How are children then to be brought up into such a way that gives them the best possible opportunity and every spiritual advantage, if it may be so called? Well, here in Proverbs 29, verse 21, is a remarkable statement. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Here is a verse which speaks not immediately of biological children, but envisages a person who has an adopted child, or perhaps a child who has come into his care, or of which he is the guardian, on account of that child having been born to one of his servants. And here they are exhorted to bring up such a child as though it were their own. And look at the description or the language which is used. He that delicately bringeth up that child. Delicately. The bringing up of children is a very difficult business. The minds, the hearts, the bodies of children are fragile things. And they are, in the purposes of God, entrusted to the care of their parents. And as one would exercise great caution with a thing or an object that was fragile or of great value, how much more in the case of a child must one have a care to bring it up delicately and with sensitivity and with extreme carefulness. Here is a fundamental starting point in the matter of the bringing up of children. But here is another vital statement in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some might ask, at what point does one begin to teach one's child? At what age does one begin to train them, or to nurture them, or to admonish them, or to seek to direct them in their learning and understanding? When does that process begin? This verse tells us that we can never begin too soon. We can never begin too soon. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That which is learned early will be of lasting effect. And one must begin from the very beginning, because every moment that is lost, every opportunity that is passed up upon, will not come back again. How very often has the analogy been used, not a biblical one, yet a helpful one, about the training or shaping of a plant in the garden. If one would train up a tree or a shrub into a particular shape, or have it to conform to a trellis or to a building, one must start at the very beginning. And when it is a sapling, when it is still flexible, it might be the more easily fixed and trained in a particular shape or direction, and continues to grow in that position. But if those opportunities are missed within a relatively short space of time, that plant becomes a tougher and harder, and cannot be directed, cannot be trained, and before long it is altogether uncontrollable, and will never be altered in its course for all our efforts. Which is why the book of Proverbs, the word of God, tells us to begin as early as possible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is another verse in this chapter which teaches us something of the folly of humanistic thinking on the bringing up of children. You see, the worldly mindset is that everybody is basically good. Human philosophy teaches that everybody is right, everybody is good, but then circumstances come along or difficulties face them, and these are the things which cause them afterward to behave differently or aberrantly or even criminally. Very often one hears that such and such a person is the way they are or has acted in the way that they did because of something that came along in their lives, some disadvantage that occurred at some point in their life. That basically they would have been good but for these misadventures or misfortunes, as the world would teach it. The Bible does not say so. Here in Proverbs 22, verse 15, we are told, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. My friends, we are not born good. We are not born right. We most certainly are not born innocent, as some would falsely teach. We are born fools. And that in the biblical sense, we are born sinners. We are shapen in sin and conceived in iniquity, as the psalmist has it. That is our state. That is our starting point. We do not begin innocent. We do not start good and then by degrees become worse or deviate from that original position. We begin as sinners, we begin fallen. And unless that situation is only to worsen and deteriorate, then there must be intervention. There must be, ultimately, primarily, divine intervention and the grace of God. But responsibility, you remember, on the part of parents, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Let us consider then some of the ways in which parents are directed to bring up and to instruct their children. It may be done in many different ways, which Proverbs speaks of at some length. Indeed, Proverbs chapter 4, which we looked at briefly in an earlier sermon, speaks much upon this theme. For the fourth chapter of Proverbs commences like this: "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." This carries on in the 10th verse, you notice. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." And then again, you notice at the 20th verse, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." The basic subject here, you see, is the hearing of instruction, the giving of instruction. This perhaps is the primary way of the bringing up of children of which the book of Proverbs speaks. And you notice how that various different words and forms of language are used in this connection. There is the hearing of instruction. There is good doctrine in verse 2. There is teaching in verse 4 and commandments. And these are the various forms which the verbal instruction and teaching of children may take. There are certain matters, perhaps when they are very small, in which an explanation cannot be given. They would not understand it nor yet appreciate it, and on that account they must be given a law. They must be given a commandment. And though they perhaps do not understand or appreciate it in its fullness or the reasons behind it, yet nevertheless it should be given. And then, as they perhaps mature in years and as their own minds develop, it is possible to go further than simple laws and commandments, proscriptions and prescriptions, to seek to teach them, to instruct them, to give them doctrines, and then still further to encourage them by their own consideration and contemplation of vital matters to get wisdom and get understanding of their own, and not to forsake it. Wisdom, verse 7, is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Here is that central way of the bringing up of children of which Proverbs speaks. And it carries on. Chapter 4 is a prime example, but here in chapter 5, verse 7, hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Chapter 7, verse 24, hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Again, chapter 8, verse 32, now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. But the bringing up of children must go further than words only. And Proverbs speaks upon this subject too. In chapter 23, which we read previously, we have this in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Many of those previous verses spoke about hearing and receiving, but this isn't about hearing. This verse is about seeing. Let thine eyes observe my ways. As well as verbal instruction in all its various forms, there is to be a leading by example. By example. Chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 7 adds this: the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And this is not a verse, as some would suggest, teaching covenant theology and the salvation of children by the faith of their parents, but rather this verse ties in with that which we have just read. Let thine eyes observe my ways. What is the way of a Christian parent? Here it is. The just man walketh in his integrity. To maintain a consistency of witness and testimony. That is the sense of the word integrity. Wholeness, completeness, soundness. To walk in a consistent way. As much before the members of our family as between our fellow members in the church, not doing in the home and before our children anything that we would not do in the presence of those who are our fellow members in the church, but having a sound testimony, a sound witness before our children also. Let Christian parents, let the just man walk with this kind of integrity, and what will be the consequence? His children are blessed after him, because they have a godly example to follow. Proverbs 14 and verse 26 is also speaking on this subject when it says this: in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Let a Christian parent have the fear of the Lord and a confidence in God, and their children shall find refuge in that, shall find something to hold on to, shall find something to follow, shall find something safe to emulate. Here is that vital matter of teaching not by word only, but also by example. And yet we know that with the best will in the world, and that with the most godly and consistent application of these things, that verbal instruction, that example way of living, these things have their limitations. And there are times when a different form of upbringing is required and a different sort of instruction. And this is a subject rarely preached upon, rarely taught, and yet to ignore it or to deny it would be indeed to deny Scripture. Proverbs 29, verse 17 begins like this, when it says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Correct thy son. You see, there is a humanistic and worldly mindset which encourages parents to let children make their own mistakes. Don't correct them, don't set them right. Leave them to their own devices, and if they do something wrong, if they do something foolish, they'll suffer for it and they'll learn that way. Take a more laissez-faire approach to the upbringing of children. Let them find their own way in life. Give them a freedom, a liberty to do that. Listen to verse 15 of Proverbs 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Here is the biblical opinion on that humanistic approach to the upbringing of children. Leave a child to his own devices. Adopt this modernistic approach of letting them find their own way, and it will bring nothing but shame both upon them and their family. This is not the biblical way. Correction must be given. Reproof must be given. And sometimes, as this verse makes clear, that reproof may need to take a physical form. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And notice that those two things are held together. The mere administration of the rod in a fit of violence or temper with no explanation, with no context, with no reason being given, will not achieve its objective. But let the rod be used with reproof, and then it will be of much greater benefit. This is not the only verse in Proverbs that speaks upon this subject. Chapter 19 and verse 18 says this: "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." How many parents have set off well in this direction and decided that, yes, they would discipline their children, they would seek to bring biblical reproof to bear, but no sooner does the child begin to cry or show any resentment at those things than they desist immediately and never follow it up and give up very quickly. It is only natural. It is only in our hearts to desist from that which is hard to the flesh, which is why we need such an instruction as this in the Word of God. Let not thy soul spare for his crying, for his resistance, for his distress. Chasten thy son while there is hope, while there is still opportunity to make an impression, while there is still an occasion to hope that a change might be effected and that a better way might be learned. Now, as you know, the world is greatly opposed to such teaching as this. They will denounce the Word of God. They will call it abuse and child cruelty and all kinds of things, and they will legislate against it as being abusive and inhuman and so on. To which the Word of God has this to say in Proverbs 13, verse 24: "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." To desist from disciplining of children, even in a practical or physical way, to refuse to do that, is not to love our children, but it is to hate them, to do them a grievous disservice. If we were to observe a child playing with fire, about to drink some harmful substance in the home, about to put their hand between the bars of a cage of a dangerous animal, we would inevitably, surely it must be our reaction, to take all possible means to prevent them from pursuing that course of action. Even physical means, to leap across the room and remove them from that source of danger, to snatch their hand away from the fire, to drag them away from the source of danger or peril. My friends, the far greater danger to any child, indeed to any human being, is not fire or poison or wild beasts. A far greater danger is sin. Sin, which, as our first parents were told in the day which they committed it, they would surely die. Sin, which destroys not only the body, but casts both body and soul into hell at the last. This is the greatest danger to a man or woman. This is the greatest danger to a child of any age. And if we love them, we will seek to use any and every means to keep them from it, as long as we have any opportunity or influence over them. He that did not seek to deliver a child from one of those practical dangers would soon be accused of neglect or abuse. Well, likewise, says the Word of God, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The chapter which we read, Proverbs 23, speaks of some of the desirable effects or consequences of these measures. And in the 13th verse of that chapter, we have this: withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My friends, it would be a wonderful thing to think that simply by the application of discipline, one might bring a child to saving faith. This we know is not possible. That is a work of God. We do not have the ability to effect a transformation of that kind, but we do have this responsibility. And if children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the Word of God says, then there is this hope we may have that such a blessed consequence as this might be the outcome, and that the application of discipline in the days of youth might be part of God's way of ultimately bringing spiritual wisdom and salvation and deliverance from hell. And look at the opinion of Solomon, this wisest of men, as by inspiration of God he writes these words: my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Whilst Proverbs 27 and verse 11 adds this: my son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. There are a lot of proud parents in this day and age, but alas, their pride is all for the wrong reasons. The only true joy, the only true rejoicing that a parent may have in their children is to know that they are made wise unto salvation. Herein is true gladness of heart. Now, these things are highly practical in their nature, and this is instruction in the Word of God speaking to a very particular context. And there are those of us, perhaps, who are not parents, or who have grown up children, who have moved out of our sphere of influence and beyond the stage concerning which many of these verses speak. And perhaps we think, well, is the Word of God really relevant to us then in those circumstances, and these matters of chastisement and discipline, are they relevant to everybody? Well, yes, they are. Because as we have previously seen in this book of Proverbs, throughout its pages, we are all spoken of as children. Indeed, we have heard the apostle quoting the words of Proverbs and telling us not to forget the word which speaketh unto us as unto children, which it does time and again. And as well as learning the practical instruction which is upon the surface of these verses, let us also behold the spiritual reality which is here. And there in Proverbs 3, verse 11, we have those words quoted in the Hebrew epistle: my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You see, my friends, it is a wonderful truth, and let us say this reverently, that God follows his own rules. That the Lord, who has given us these words and this practical instruction in the book of Proverbs, adheres to it himself. We are his children. And my friends, how delicately have we been brought up? We who were not children by nature, but became children by adoption, yet nevertheless, with what delicacy, with what care, with what tenderness has he nurtured us and brought us along? And when we think of the ways in which the Lord has reared us as his spiritual children, and we think of these different means, that verbal instruction, the teaching of words, that example to follow, and also the matter of correction, reproof, chastening, as we think in what proportion the Lord has used these things, how that we have had his word in its entirety and its completeness, have been in possession of the Holy Scriptures, perhaps from our earliest days, have the benefit of hearing it preached week by week, perhaps yet more frequently, and receiving instruction and understanding from it. And then we think of that most wonderful of examples which the Lord God himself gives to us in the person of his incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning whose life a greater part of this word of God is devoted. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then perhaps from time to time, there is chastening. There are those things which the Lord brings into our lives, practical reversals and opposition and consequences, that we might learn the danger of sin, that we might be driven from that which is evil and caused to more earnestly cleave to that which is good. Oh, my friends, with what perfect balance has God, our Heavenly Father, administered to us these things. How we have been brought up throughout our lives in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here is the highest and greatest example to any and every parent, and my friends, here is the blessed truth to the soul of every Christian. God is our Father. And this is the way, this is the manner in which he has so graciously and mercifully dealt with us. Let us not forget that exhortation which speaketh unto us as children, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." These are words my friends, which speak unto us as unto children. Then, in the words of Ephesians 5, be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. For his sake we seek these things. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 846. 846, God of mercy, hear our prayer for the children thou hast given. Let them all thy blessings share, grace on earth and bliss in heaven. Number 846. Hear us then, O Lord our God, as we would commend unto thee those children which are ours by birth, or which are dear to us by natural ties and familial closeness. And grant, O Lord, that by those means which are at thy divine disposal, to natural life might ultimately be granted also spiritual life, and that we might have the joy of seeing salvation come unto our houses. Grant us this, together with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.